Om. Thank you, worship team. Well, good morning. In case you don't know, my name is Bruce, and I've been attending CBC since 1983, before a lot of you young folks that were up here on the stage today were born. And lead a ministry called House on the Rock Family Ministries, and that's probably why Pastor Jeff invited me to preach on Mother's Day. Apart from the fact that after you preach for four Mother's Day, there's not too many more mothers you can preach about, you know. So we have to come up with some new ones every now and then. But it's an honor to share this day with you, and it's a day of mixed emotions. You all met my granddaughter of 16 days. She was celebrating Sweet 16. And she has been kissed. I kissed her before she left, I think. And I was going to wear a rose today in my lapel, and Karen so dutifully pinned it on me this morning, but it fell off because the stem gave way and it's starting to lose petals. And I was doing that as a reminder because this rose was one of the roses that was in the spray on my mother's casket just 2 weeks ago. And Mom's Day is a little different for me this year than it's been years in the past. But I'm also never going to sing the song, "The Lord Gives and Takes Away," the same anymore, because a week to her death, little Sammy Ray shows up 3 weeks early. She's not even supposed to be born yet, and here she is. So God's a good God all the time. All the time God is good. And Jeff, in asking me to preach, didn't realize where I would be personally on this pilgrimage. And but you know, Mother's Day for a lot of pastors is a tough day and a fun day to preach. Because the preacher knows that there are men and women sitting in the audience who are struggling with Mother's Day. Some of them are hurting today. Some of you might be in the audience this morning who may be mourning the fact that you've never been able to have children. Your childhood dreams of being a mother are unfulfilled. There are men and women who might be sitting here this morning who are hurting today because their thoughts and memories of Mom aren't positive. Growing up wasn't a good thing. And their memories of Mom are rough to overcome. They're estranged. You're not speaking. Today, I'm hurting a little bit because every Mother's Day for, you know, the last 20-some years, I'd be driving somewhere to preach on Mother's Day thinking, en route, I got to call Mom when I get home. Even if I only called Mom once a year, it was always on Mother's Day. And as I was driving in this morning, I was thinking, no one's going to answer the phone today. It's first Mother's Day without Mom, and there's a hole in our life. There's appreciation. And I'm rejoicing that Mom's suffering is over. I'm rejoicing that her immobility is gone. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that she's where she wants to be with her Savior this morning. And that brings us great joy. But as I drove in this morning, I couldn't help but think that. So those of you who are in the audience that still have moms that are with you, you know, you still have a chance to get some things right. You still have a chance to say thank you for all that she's done for you. And it's a good day to do that. But many of us here, and probably most of us here today, are here to celebrate mothers. And we have a lot to be thankful for. And the Bible tells us to weep with those that weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. And we dedicated, I think it was 7 in the first service, 4 in the second. So that's 11 new little lives in the life of CBC today. And we're to rejoice in the dedication of those precious gifts from God back to Him this morning. But you know, as I was putting the thoughts together for this sermon over the course of time since Jeff asked, I have to be honest with you that it intermingled with memorial service I did for Mom 2 weeks ago, and I could not help but bring some of my thoughts about my own mom into today's sermon. Because the legacy of my mother could be summed up in one of my favorite verses, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind. And then teach those things and impress them upon your children. Speak of them when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk, when you sit, when you bake a cake, when you make dinner, when you do the laundry. Every opportunity mom had to talk about God, talk about the Scripture, my mom would do that. And this morning we're going to look at a mom who had the similar passion, who raised a young boy, even though she was involved in a mixed marriage. She was spiritually alone, if you will. And I want to introduce you to her a little bit here in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Her name is Eunice. And we'll get her name here. She's only mentioned once in Scripture, in one verse, and we'll look at that verse in just a little bit. But when Paul, on the first missionary journey, came to Derbe and then on to Lystra, he met a young man named Timothy, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. And today we're going to take a look at parented spiritually alone and raised a young man to become one of the most influential New Testament personalities that we're aware of, Timothy. The man who was called by Paul his beloved son. So let's take a look and see what it is that made Eunice so successful as a mother. Keep in mind now, she's parenting this young man in the Greek culture. Lystra is in modern-day Turkey, was part of the Roman Empire. The Greco-Roman culture had permeated this part of the world. They were not Christians. You're going to see in just a little bit how that came to pass. Eunice is intermarried. She's not with a man who holds the same moral or spiritual values. And yet she's able to raise a young man who loves God and serves Him in a powerful way. Well, how did she do this? We'll go to our outline here. The first point is Eunice instilled within her little son, Timothy, a love for and a knowledge of the Scriptures while he was yet an infant, while he was a baby. If we look at 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17, Paul says this, "Continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of," speaking to Timothy here, "because you know those from whom you learned it." Paul says, you know your grandmother. You know your mother. You know what women of God they were. You know what women of faith they were. You continue on. And from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. This kid was hearing the Word of God basically almost as soon as he was born. Well, how does Paul know that? Well, we're thinking that Paul must have met Lois and Eunice while on his first trip to Lystra, 45-48 AD, where Paul made quite an impact. Coming into town, he sees a cripple along the side of the road, lifelong cripple, and catches the man's eye, and the man looks up expecting something, money, from Paul, and Paul says, "Get up in the name of Jesus." And the man gets up, and the crowd goes ballistic, thinking that Zeus and Hermes have come to Lystra, and they run to the temples of those prospective gods, and they bring people back, and they're starting to build burnt sacrifices to Paul. His travel companion said, no. It wasn't done in my name. It was done in the name of Jesus. And he had the opportunity to preach, and some great things began to happen, and multitudes of people began to come to Christ. And there's little doubt in my mind that in that crowd were Lois and Eunice and young Timothy, and they were here because they caught the hubbub of this powerful preacher who was in town expounding the Old Testament Scriptures, which they've been trying so hard to get into the life of little Timothy. So they drag him out to this meeting, and Timothy is probably standing in awe of the teaching of this, explaining how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that were so familiar to him because of what Lois and Eunice had instilled within his heart and life. And I can't help but think after the meeting, they ran up to introduce themselves. You were talking about Jewish women here, you know what I'm saying? They're not scared to get involved and mix it up. And I can see proud Lois saying, "This is my daughter and my grandson, Eunice and Timothy, and we've been studying the the Word of God and the Old Testament prophets and fascinated to hear what you're talking about. And we're hoping that Timothy might meet this Messiah someday. And maybe Paul told him that Jesus has already been here. He's come and gone, and that's the one I've been speaking to. And it may be possibly at this point in time, and it probably is, where Eunice and Lois come to Christ personally, and maybe Timothy as well. But we know that by the second journey, Timothy's a born-again man. So Paul met this young family on his first trip. And as we read Acts 14, verse 8, we see that multitudes of people came to Christ in such a way that the Jews were jealous and they stoned Paul. Thought they killed him and drug him out of Lystra. And at the evening came, Paul was revived and he got up and he left. What a shock it must have been when he showed up the second time. But how did Lois and Eunice do this? Well, they did it because Lois must have been a devout Jewess. And she learned from the time she was a little girl, the Shema, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind. Impress it upon your children. Teach it while you're walking. And we just looked at that verse a little while ago. And here's another version of it in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. Lois was a woman on a mission, trying to instill faith in Eunice. We don't know Eunice's story. All we know is she married a Greek man, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Probably not God's most favorable intended plan for her. But now little Timothy shows up, and Lois and Eunice together are beginning to impress the words of God. And again, I have a little bit of a hunch here. I have a hunch that maybe Eunice walked away from God and in rebellion married this Greek man. And as she turns up pregnant, she understands that she's going to have to raise a little one. And maybe she comes back to faith. I don't know. It's not in the Word. It's a hunch. But I do know this, that when she was pregnant, they were probably picking out names, thinking of names, because the meaning of names was very important to this people group. And they didn't have ultrasounds back then, so they didn't know whether it was going to be a little boy or a little girl. A couple of months ago, Ryan and Abby brought us a little picture of, I'm not sure what it was, but it looked like a windshield wiper upside down. And then there was a little thing in there that looked kind of like a baby. And Ryan said, there's your little granddaughter. And I said, how can you tell it's a granddaughter from that picture? But we won't go into those details. But anyway, they knew. So now we had to just paint rooms pink and buy the right color clothes and all that fun stuff. But Eunice didn't have that option. So they probably came up with little boy names, little girl names. And look at the name they chose for little boys, Timothy, meaning one who fears God, one who reveres God, one who loves God, respects God. You see, they set a goal for their son's life when they selected his name. This young man is going to grow up to fear God, to respect God, to love God. They had it already established. The plan was already laid out. They made this child's spiritual training their top priority. And they knew that the best thing they could do, the best comprehensive plan to make that happen, was to instill a firm foundation of the Word of God. Because it's from God's Word that a strong faith is built. And it's from where a strong faith is built that a pleasing life is lived before God. Well, we know how Paul figured out that Timothy heard about the Bible since he was an infant. We understand what probably motivated Eunice and Lois to impress little Timothy. Now the question that we probably want to get to the most is, well, how did they do it? And we don't know. It's not in the text, but let's stop and think for a minute. How does a grandmother and mother teach their baby? Not a trick question, right? When they're bouncing it on the knee, they're probably telling Bible stories. He probably learned the Jewish alphabet, reciting Psalm 119, each verse starting with a letter of the Jewish alphabet. He probably learned how to count to 10, reciting the Ten Commandments. He heard the story of God's redemptive plan over and over again on Jewish holy days, and probably danced the dance and sang the songs with his grandmother and mother. and celebrating the Lord's deliverance from bondage out of Egypt. Well, you know, today we have books that help us, but here's a great picture of how I think you can instill the Word of God into the lives of children. From the time you were an infant, that almost looks like little Sammy Ray. This guy, he's an advanced scholar. He's already into commentaries. Every chance we get, we instill the Word of God into their life. How do we do it? Well, you know, today we have books that we can read to our babies. They got one this morning based on Proverbs. We can sing songs to them that will teach them Scripture. When I hold little Sammy, I sing to her, I hum to her, and did that to Ryan when he was a kid and Rossi when he was a baby as well. We reward them for memorizing Scripture. We have videos today we can put in and let them see the principles of God's Word. We can bring them to church. We understand. Hopefully we understand. Like Lois did and Eunice did, that there's a culture out there that does not love the true and the living God, that does not honor and obey His Word, that lives to please themselves and not others. So we as parents, you as mothers, we as grandparents, grandmothers, notice the team effort here, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit more. We must start when the hearts and lives and minds of the little ones that God has entrusted to us are wide open. They're innocent. They're pliable. They're moldable. They're ready to hear. They're ready to embrace what the ones they love, love. They're ready to embrace who the ones we love, love. And we can, as parents and grandparents, buy into the lie that the world tries to bring us sometime. Well, just wait, let your kids grow up and let them make their own decision about God. Don't want to interfere with that. While this sounds noble, it's horrendous, horrendous advice, and it's tremendously naive. Do you think the ungodly culture in which your children and grandchildren are being raised is waiting for them to become adults before it impacts them? Do you think they're growing up in a value-neutral culture? Do you think they're living in a moral culture that is the same as yours? Absolutely not. By the time they get to be adults, it's way too late. We need to be investing and instilling God's Word into their lives at an early age. Read the Bible to them every opportunity. So let's learn from Lois and Eunice that the impact that we can have of teaching the Word of God to our children while they're yet infants. Filling our child's hearts and minds with Scripture is like putting gold in the bank. It's never going to fade away. It's just going to gain more value over time. So family devos is another fun way that we can try to make that happen. Read the Word, pray with them before they go to bed each night. Well, secondly, now, first thing that Lois and Eunice did was they instilled a love and knowledge of God's Word in the life of young Timothy. The second thing they did is these great ladies instilled an authentic faith into Timothy. Now, the first thing I want to say is God does not have any grandchildren. Lois and Eunice could not make the decision to follow Jesus Christ for Timothy. What they could do is model and set the stage and set the opportunity for that to occur in a very powerful way. Look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:5. I, Paul, have been reminded of your sincere faith. Keep in mind, these are some of the last words of the Apostle Paul. Who's he reflecting on? Timothy, his beloved son. And this family that's made him the man that he is. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois. By the way, those of you that are into Bible trivia, this is the only place in the Bible where the word grandmother is used. Make a note. You're in there, grandmoms. You're biblical. There's no grandpop in there. No, I'm not kidding. And in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. First thing I want you to see in this verse is the generational impact. Three generations. His grandmother, his mother, and now Timothy. We don't know what Lois's story was, who her parents or grandparents might be. I know that as we were standing at the graveside of my mom a couple weeks ago, I made the statement, we're ground zero of the McCracken legacy, because I was literally standing on my grandfather's grave. And my grandfather is the one who got sober and saved back in the 1940s, just after the Second World War, came to Christ. Influenced my father to become a believer. I'm third generation. Ryan's fourth. And little Sammy Ray, we pray, will be fifth generation. The impact. The promise we have, by the way, in Deuteronomy 6, if we impress, will be to our children and grandchildren. What we do impacts generations. But what I want to say is, and the second thing in this verse, it's not enough for us just to teach our children the Word of God. Teaching them the content, teaching them the book is just not enough. We also need to show them how to live the Bible. What the Bible looks like fleshed out. How God wants us to live. You see, knowing the Bible precedes living the Bible. But living the Bible proceeds, comes out of knowing it. Okay? So, Timothy not only learned the Word of God, now he was seeing it every day, lived out in front of him by his grandmother and his mother. Paul talks about the faith as a sincere faith. The word there means unfeigned. It wasn't faked. It wasn't put on. It wasn't hidden. It wasn't disguised. It wasn't hypocritical. It wasn't saying one thing and doing another. It was genuine. It was a real McCoy. And faith here is not referring to the body of content, the body of belief, but it's talking about the relationship they have with God. Because you see, faith is not only a noun, a body of content, a body of information, the Christian faith. It's also a verb. It's how that faith looks as it's lived out. So he got the book, and now from his mother, he gets the life. And this whole idea that Paul says the fact that their faith lives really reinforces that it's a verb. This is a living demonstration of what true truth looks like. And the Bible defines faith as being the things, a belief in things not seen. And, you know, I can imagine little Timothy was sitting there in his world, and when life brought some challenges, Timothy saw Lois and Eunice begin to pray. But then they probably taught him how to pray for those challenges too. When someone treated Timothy's mother unfairly because she intermarried, he watched how she responded. And he probably learned how to respond and responded that way because he too was going to be called a half-breed. There was probably free sharing of communication in their home, talking about why decisions were made, why actions were taken, and rooted in the biblical principles. When life brought blessings, they not only watched, Timothy not only watched them praise the Lord, he joined in as well. When people had a need, Lois and Eunice made a meal, served a meal, he watched them, took over dinner, helped with the laundry, he helped too. And when Daddy might not have treated Mommy so well, little Timothy was watching how Mommy and Daddy responded. So we as moms, we as grandmoms, we as parents, we as grandparents, want to be what we want our legacy children to be. They need to see it in our lives. They need to see it fleshed out. Well, how can we teach them that? First thing we need to do is we need to pray for them and with them. Probably nothing more powerful we can do for our children than if they have a crisis or a challenge is to pray for them. Pray for them by name. And let's be honest, after all, if we're not praying for them as moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, who is? And probably the biggest realization that hit me in the loss of my mom is I lost one of the top prayer warriors in my life. Because I guarantee you my mother prayed for me every day of her life. That I was her son. My spiritual back's a little bit more vulnerable today because Mom's gone. But that's how important prayer is for us to be involved in as moms and grandmoms and grandpops. Get them involved in the life of local churches. Too often, sometimes we as parents drop kids off and we expect the church to do what we're supposed to do. They need to see us worshiping. They need to see us teaching and leading and giving and helping and doing what it is the Word of God teaches us to do. We need to keep a language that's simple and easy to understand. Make it comfortable to talk about God and Jesus in your homes. Don't have the churchy voice and the theological language. And instead, make sure it's natural conversation. I can remember Mom talking about sunsets and the beauty of God's creation. I can remember her teaching me about how obedient a dog was and how much God loved me to be as obedient as that dog was. I can remember stopping and praying when we heard a siren for the people that the siren was going to help, that they might get the help they need. Those are conversations that have never left and have shown me what faith looks like. Fill your house with Christian music. Fill your house with things that bring our hearts and eyes to the Word of God. Current research tells us that the greatest predictor that our children will develop and carry on a mature faith into adulthood is our ability to simply have regular conversations with them about their faith. Deuteronomy 6, as we rise up. Seize the teachable moments. Take opportunities. Mom's grandkids got to hear the gospel, got to hear her heritage, got to hear her legacy at her funeral. We all learn things at that time. All right? And then be sure that we keep our faith growing and active. They're always watching us. Don't you hate the fact that you can't turn your life off and say, just a minute, kids, don't watch what I'm about to do now. Doesn't work. They see the good, the bad, and the ugly. Those little eyes are on us. All righty. Third thing that impresses me about these two ladies is, and probably the most amazing thing about this wonderful mother, is that she did all of these things for her son with absolutely no support or encouragement from her husband. Now, we don't know why she married a Greek, but we do know that that intermarriage was not God's plan for her life. The Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And the reason that is because God understood how He made parents, how He made children, that takes the influence of both of them working together to make an impact. So as we're dating, and as we're in the process of mate selection, keep this in mind. Young ladies, you're not only dating a good-looking hunk who might be rich because it's better to marry money, love will grow, but you also want to make sure that he's a man who loves God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, because he's going to be the father of your children. Ladies, keep an eye on that. Guys, same thing. She might be real good-looking, but if she doesn't love God, she's not going to be a good mother to your kids. Flat out. That's what the Word teaches. But the encouragement piece here is that even though Eunice was working from a deficit position, we're never to underestimate the power of godly support and the Holy Spirit to compensate for some of that absence. But we know that the most powerful shaper of morals, values, faith in the life of any child is dad. We know that the hero that most little boys look up to is daddy. The life that little boys are going to want to try to emulate is daddy's life. And Timothy's daddy's life probably was not the life that his mother and grandmother wanted him to emulate, wanted him to follow. But to her credit, she stays with her husband. We don't know his name. We just know that he's a Greek. And we think he was probably even somewhat hostile to the Christian faith. And I say that because of this, and we'll look at the verse here in just a minute. But Timothy's dad refused to let him be circumcised as a little boy. Again, Eunice honored the decision. She could have snuck him out to the rabbi. Wouldn't have gone over too well at home, probably, but she didn't. She honored it. And Timothy had to be circumcised as a young man in order to go on the missionary journey with Paul, because the Jews would not accept him unless he was circumcised. Because they also, number two, knew of his father and knew that his father was not a believer. So Timothy's dad was maybe a prominent man who was known in the area of being a Greek and being a non-Christian. So to her credit, Eunice goes out now, and because her husband wouldn't support her, she enlisted a support system. And probably the one that gravitated to her most naturally was her mother. And again, we don't know the family dynamic there of maybe Eunice coming back to faith and Lois partnering with her. But the name Lois means agreeable, desirable. And Lois was more than willing to come alongside of her daughter and make an impact. And we also know the power of a grandma. I need to get a picture of you up there, Nanny. But to teach her young grandson. But we also meet in Acts 16, verse 2, a number of brothers who were familiar with Timothy and introduced Timothy to Paul. And my guess is that Lois and Eunice had built a network of men in the synagogue and now maybe the church that were Christ's followers who would put their arms around Timothy and embrace Timothy as a young man. And as seeing their mother and grandmother try to instill the word and the Torah in their life, help teach them and show them what a young man of God looks like. They surrounded him with godly mentors. And for all of us as men in this congregation, there's our challenge and our charge to have eyes for these moms who might be parenting spiritually alone. For moms who are looking for men to be a role model, especially to their sons. What does a man of God look like? We need to be able to step up into their lives and to embrace some of these children as some of our legacy children. While they're here in the halls of church or whether we see them in the ball fields or wherever it is we have contact with them, that they can see Jesus Christ and what it means to be Jesus Christ, how to live a life of Jesus Christ in their life. Lastly, Eunice loved her son so much that she was willing to share the word and faith with him. But she loved her God so much that she was willing to let her son go when the call came. And in spite of making some unwise choices, Eunice and Lois were able to raise a young man who was ready to serve. He loved and knew the scriptures. He was living a life of faith, openly, plainly. In a counterculture world, he seemed to have discovered his spiritual gift and was using it in such a way that it captured the heart of Paul, because he was recommended to Paul by some of the leaders in his church. So Timothy was so well grounded by these two women of faith that Paul immediately recognized his potential and invited him to join. And can you imagine how difficult it must have been for Lois and Eunice to stand there at the road out of Lystra and watch their young man walk away with the Apostle Paul? All the blood, sweat, tears, time, energy, effort they put into that young man's life. And he was going to be gone for 20 years. He traveled with Paul for 20 years. I know the little bit of pain that we went through when our son went to Tennessee and gets home a couple times a year. I can't imagine the difficulty that she must have had. But how much greater her love for God to say, God, he's yours. Let him be your servant. We've raised him to be yours. We've raised him to make an impact. We've raised him to change the world. Wow. Give us that kind of love for God. Eunice, we've been talking a lot about the meaning of names today, means, it's a Greek name, Eunike. Nike means what? On your shoe. Victory. So Eunice means good, happy, victory, conquering well. She lived up to her name. She overcame the adversity of her culture, pagan culture. She overcame the adversity of not having a partner who was spiritually with her to back her. And yet, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the network within the life of the body of Christ and her grandmother, she was able to raise a young man who loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. A young man who became the travel companion of Paul for the last 20 years of his life, who helped start, found, train leaders to umpteen number of churches throughout Asia Minor, whose spiritual seeds, by the way, of those churches are from where we have come. So the legacy of this mother, Eunice, is part of our spiritual legacy here today. So moms, don't ever think that what you're doing doesn't make a difference, isn't going to have an impact, because you don't know where the life of those little ones that God has given you is going to do, not only for a little region, but for the body of Christ. So what do we want to do today? We want to say thank you to our moms, those of us that still can, for instilling a faith and a knowledge of the Word of God. We can recognize the significant impact that we have on our legacy children. We can learn from the faithfulness of Lois and Eunice and be encouraged to keep on keeping on. We can see that moms, grandmoms, it's all right for women to be actively involved teaching in the life of their family when dad and grandpa don't show up. Matter of fact, you need to do it. And then we need to be thankful that because not every child has the privilege of being born into a Christian home and experiencing the spiritual heritages that many of us have come up with. So today, as you're celebrating with mom around the table, you still have the opportunity to thank her. Say thanks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of love that you've shown us in family, that you give us fathers, you give us mothers to teach us who you are. And we thank you for the heart of this mother that we looked at this morning, who loved you so much that she wanted to give her son the greatest gift she could give him, and that was the knowledge of your word and a demonstration of faith, and eventually her helping young Timothy come to a saving knowledge of your son, Jesus. We thank you that she surrounded him with mentors and people who lived the life of godly young men. So much so that when Paul came to town, he was taken with the gifts and strengths of this young man. And we sit here this morning because of that young man's gifts, that young man's abilities, that young man's faithfulness, which was rooted in the heart and life of a grandmother and mother. May we see the importance of being actively involved in the little legacy kids that you've entrusted to us, realizing that their impact goes far wider than the four walls of our homes. Help us, Lord, too, to help each other, to encourage each other, to pray for each other, so that we might experience the same victory over the fallen culture and fallen world that young Timothy did in the lives of our children and legacy kids as well. And we'll thank you for the impact that the parenting of our lives will make in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.